Let's open our Bibles in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. So last week, we talked about Jesus' trip to Gentile country, a journey of around 150, 180 miles. First, going into northwest, then going east, and then down south into the Decapolis. First, he went to Tyre and Sidon. There he had a meeting with a woman who very humbly begged for crumbs. She needed the healing of her daughter, and she knew that Jesus was powerful to do much more, and she had faith. And Jesus indeed praised the faith of that woman, and her daughter was healed. Then as he goes to the Decapolis, to another region, another Gentile region, different kind of people. In Phoenicia, they were Syro-Phoenicians. Now in the Decapolis was a mixed a crowd. There Jesus heals a man that was deaf. And they praise the Lord. The healing serves to praise, and the healing turns all of those into little missionary themselves, because they start spreading out and talking about Jesus. And as they spread and talk about Jesus, a crowd comes to Jesus. By the healing of the deaf man and by the crowd going out and telling, look, there's this man here. He is a Jew, but he does things wonderful. They say, you can see verse 37 says, or chapter 7 says, he has done all things well, even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That's what they were saying. It was a short sermon. But it was a sermon that attracted a lot of people. And then a crowd gathers to Jesus. And they spend 3 days just listening to Jesus. A little retreat. And this is what our passage is today then. Chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed those people with bread here in this desolate place? And they asked him, and he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So far God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again we read of a wonderful miracle that Jesus did, multiplying the bread for the second time. And we pray that you help us to understand of his compassion and his power. As we look into this passage, may the Holy Spirit minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this seems very much the repetition of a miracle that happened on chapter 6. So if you go flip some pages back, chapter 6, my Bible is one page, verses 30 to verse 44, that was a similar situation. And they were in a desolate place. There was a crowd. The crowd was hungry. Jesus multiplies bread. This leads some scholars who necessarily don't believe that the Word of God is a spiritual word from heaven. They believe that the Word of God is the record of a religion. And those are Christian scholars, some of them, who are teaching in universities as Christian theologians. They say that the Gospel of Mark, as the other Gospels, is like a collage of traditions of the early church. So they believe that some heard the story told as it was on chapter 6. And others heard the story told as in chapter 8. And it was actually the same story. But as you know, and you probably know this in your real life, when one tells a story and this other person tells to someone else and that third person tells to a fourth, maybe the story will be changed a bit. So there were like circulating, some believe, different versions of the same story. And when the church gathered to like, look, we need to put this in paper, like the story of Jesus, because we're just telling one another, but we need to write down. So when they sat to write down, they wrote two different accounts of the same record. Believe that this is told in universities. There are books written about these kind of nonsense theory that explain that the Gospels are a collage of oral traditions that were placed together. We don't believe any of that. This is defiling God's Word and actually challenging the God who gave the Word to a dispute of who knows better, who knows more. We truly take the text as the text is. It is the true Word of God. And Jesus himself knew that these were two separate events because Jesus refers to them. Chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "When I broke the five loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" So two separate events. So don't fall for that nonsense of those who think they are very smart and they want to make you feel dumb or, you know, uneducated, that you don't understand what is literacy or how literary works were written in the old time. That's how they say it. They're going to use a lot of beautiful, nice words that will make you like, oh, yeah, maybe I don't know. No, you do know. This is God's Word. Separate events, separate occasions. What does happen here? What is the big, important element that we need to know? Is the context. To whom was the first multiplication of bread and fish? To Jews. But now Jesus is in Gentile country. He is in the east part of the Sea of Galilee. He is in the region of Decapolis. There were 10 cities in that region. We hear that he is there. That's where he is. Verse 31 says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of Decapolis." And that's where we believe that he has been. And those 10 cities, they're kind of isolated. There's a distance between them. And in between, there's just desert. So Jesus preaches in these 10 cities, and the crowd gathers to him. And as he goes his way, the crowd follows him. And then Jesus does a kind of a retreat, a church camp. 3 days camp. It was probably spring. The weather is relatively nice. On the shores of the Lake of Galilee, there's enough green that they could find some shade that they could lay down. And honestly, in those days, they were not used to the kind of beds that we are these days. They slept on hard floor pretty much, so the difference was being covered by straws or having the cover of stars over where you're sleeping, pretty much. And there they were. They were so thirsty and so interested in hearing Jesus that they come to him for 3 days. And then something happened. And I want to emphasize here this passage. I want to go through this passage in 3 points. So first, new compassion. Second, old pattern. And third, good old abundance. So, new compassion, old pattern, good old abundance. Indeed, right from the get-go, we are told, verse 2, that Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, I have compassion on the crowd. I have compassion on the crowd. On verse 9, we read that it was a crowd of 4,000. The previous miracle was a crowd of 5,000 men. Here's not a specified 4,000 men. So we can believe that it was a crowd of 4,000. Some will say that the word is omitted, but it's the same count, but really it's not there. So it was a crowd of 4,000. And in our translation, is 4,000 people. So we can believe that it was 4,000 in as a group, or at least 4,000, counting men and women and children. They have been there for 3 days. It was a mixed crowd, at least. There were certainly some Jews there. But Jews didn't mingle well with Gentiles. So it was not attractive to the more faithful Jews to the Jewish tradition to be gathered in this crowd. So most likely it was composed, a majority were Gentiles. And they were there in this little church retreat for 3 days. They didn't come prepared to hear for 3 days. How do we know that? Because the end of verse 2 says that they have nothing to eat. It's the third day. The sermon is going long. Jesus preaches long sermons, by the way. I say that in my favor. But I won't multiply bread for you. Some say, you can preach long sermons if you multiply bread. That's a good argument. Yeah, I don't know how to answer that. I'll think about it. So Jesus was teaching. The people were drinking from the words of Christ. And then on the third day, there's no bread. And then Jesus has compassion on the crowd. This word, again, is the same word that he expresses on the first miracle. Verse 34 says, he had compassion on them. But it's interesting that on the first miracle, the multiplication of bread and fish, he had compassion because they were people without a shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd. It was more a spiritual compassion. And the difference is that the compassion came first, meaning the compassion preceded the teaching. And here the compassion is now because of really the physical need of those people who don't go away. Who don't go away. They're there. They want to listen. They want to stay around Jesus. They don't go. And this is impressive. Impressive to us. Because sometimes we are quick to go home from any spiritual gathering, church gathering. We want to go on our own, but this crowd doesn't want to be dismissed. They don't want to go home. They want to stay. When you are in the presence of Jesus, I think when you're really contemplating, when you're drinking from his teaching, that's how you are. You want to stay. And I'm not advising for a 3-hour-long worship service or anything like that. But it's just the heart desire to learn more, to be more with Jesus. And Jesus has a compassion. This word is a Hebrew idiom. It's not necessarily a Greek word. Greek was the common language. Jesus spoke Aramaic. So this comes from there. And it's translated into the Greek, the language that it was written here, the New Testament. And it's an idiom that expresses a deep sentiment. It is translated as tender heart, Ephesians 4:32, mercy, James 5:11, affection, 2 Corinthians 6:12. But the two best expressions of it is in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus has a compassion for a widow who had just lost her only son. And he resurrects the son. He has compassion for that woman that is now alone in the world. And the other very meaningful passage is the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan that helped the man that was semi-dead on the side of the road? Jesus says, but the Samaritan, as he's journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Is that love that makes you get out of your way, stop what you're doing, that moves you to help the one in need. It's not pity. You know, we have pity. We watch some video on YouTube or a short video, and you're like, oh, what a pity. You know, we feel sorry, or we see someone on the street, or we have this pity, and we pass, and we continue, we go our way. This is not this sentiment. It's a compassion that moves to action. Now, Jesus, as he had shown compassion to his own people, the Jews before, because they were sheep without a shepherd, now he also shows compassion to the Gentiles. Jesus is our compassionate Savior. His whole mission on earth was moved by compassion, by his love. Jesus came out of compassion for our need and brokenness to save us. But this compassion is met with an old pattern. What is the old pattern? Incredulity. Resistance. Verses 4 and 5. So when Jesus tells, give the people some to eat, there are 3 days, I have compassion on them. What do the disciples say? I mean, they don't say anything, they ask a question. Right? What is the question that they ask? How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They respond with this incredulity. How are we going to feed these people? Why is this incredulity? Because they had forgotten what happened on chapter 6, the first multiplication. Because they take for granted that they were before the God who had made bread come out of nothing and be multiplied to feed 20, 20,000, 25,000 people before. Something astonishing. Unthinkable. And if you run the numbers, now they're back to the old pattern. Thinking very limitedly. Thinking with their way of doing things. How can we feed these people? How can we? It's a big crowd, and we are in a desolate place. And the disciples here are us, following in old patterns of incredulity. We, God's people, who have seen wonders. But when a new problem arises, we fall in that old pattern of question and doubt and anxiety. This old pattern is met with the good old abundance that flows from Jesus' compassion, verses 6 to 10. So Jesus again asked them, how much bread do you have? And they have only seven. Seven. Seven bread. And the word loaves here are those flat bread, kind of a big cracker kind of bread that they used in the old days. It would stay good for a long time, and it was good to carry around. It was a very common thing. You could compare it to like a ration or some sort. We have seven. And Jesus said, then sit down on the ground, as he told the crowd before. Tell them to sit down. And then he takes the seven loaves of bread. What does he do? The same thing that he did before. He gives thanks. He's not pronouncing magical words over the bread. It's not hocus pocus. It's not anything like that. He is thanking for the food that they are about to receive. He's thanking for the food that comes from the Father. He's teaching us that we ought to do the same before taking our meals, before receiving. We should thank our Lord. And then he tells them to distribute the bread. As we are told here, it seems that they start distributing the bread and someone comes up with fish. It's not said who had the fish. Verse 7 says, and they had a few small fish. The number here is not mentioned. But it seems that as the crowd were sitting and they started to distribute, someone said, hey, I have fish. Can he do the same with fish? Or it's a different... Sure. And then, again, the word says, and having blessed them, he said, these also should be set before them. Doing the same thing. I mean, doesn't one prayer, is one prayer enough? We prayed already. No, he shows this intent, real thankful heart for each thing. And they were little fish, most likely pickled or dried fish, again, that were carried on some sort of side bag that people would have when they would journey long. It was a good source of protein. They are by the Sea of Galilee, has plenty of fish. Fish was a core protein for them, was one of the most common kinds of protein that they had. And Jesus then tells them to, again, distribute the fish. And now the crowd is eating the multiplied bread that came from heaven. And the multiplied fish that came from heaven. What Jesus is showing here is his power to do something that no man can do. Create something pretty much out of nothing. The Old Testament, when the Old Testament in Genesis 1 and 2 says that God created, it uses a verb that it's only attributed to God. When it says, and God created, this verb there, the Hebrew verb, is a verb that is only used for God. It's the power that only God has in creation. You and I can create things. You can... maybe not you, but someone can get a piece of rock and sculpt it and make it into some sort of art or statue. You can get food and create a meal. We can create things out of what we're given. And Jesus is using what is given him, but he's multiplying, which is creating out of pretty much nothing. Things are not like that. Everything comes from something. Isn't it a famous song? Everything comes from something. But this here is created out of nothing. It's the power of God. God the Creator, who's now compassionate for those Gentile people and is reaching out to them and pointing to himself. But now... we are told something that is also amazing here. Verse 8 says, and they ate and were satisfied. They were full. The bread that comes from Christ makes you full. It's not just enough. The word satisfied is not satisfied emotionally. The word satisfied means having a full belly. That's what it means. So it's physically being satisfied. But it means to the fullness of what Jesus does. He doesn't do things halfway. When He does, He does. I guess you have that experience in your life. When something happens and you are sure it was for God, from God, because it was so perfect and so unexpected. And you know it was God saying to you, I'm here. And this is how it was. It was plenty for everyone. And even more. Because now they collect 7 baskets full. The word baskets in the first miracle is a small kind of pouch for like a person. This word basket means like big, big baskets. The first miracle were 12, most likely one for each of the disciples because they were doubting. Here is 7, the number of full things to show abundance, the abundance of Christ to the Gentiles. Most likely, the amount left over in this second miracle is greater than the first. Those are 7 full baskets. And now, verse 9 says that Jesus sends them away. He sends them away full. He sends them away satisfied. He says, now you go. Now you go. He disperses the crowd after showing to them the abundance of heaven. After showing them His compassion. After showing them His power. What can you and I learn from this? Well, I believe that first of all, you and I need to understand that the disciples are us. And sometimes we read the Gospels and we even sometimes make fun of the disciples, how foolish they could be sometimes, how silly they could be sometimes. But that's us. We can be sometimes silly and foolish. We can be doubtful. And we can have received something and be in the same situation sometime later and have the same doubts. We need to learn to trust more in Jesus. The disciples had a long way to go, and they would turn to be bold, courageous, men filled of the Holy Spirit that would be used in His kingdom for the beginning of the church. These would turn into really mighty men in the spiritual sense. But they had to learn. And while they were falling in the old patterns, they were not ready yet for the mission that they had. They had to grow to trust more in Jesus. They had to learn to depend on Him. We're not very different from them. We are quick to forget what we have received when a new need arises. And we fall in old patterns. And we must be watching for that. It means, and it points out to the fact that we might not be growing much. And we must be looking into our heart and asking the question, what is happening? Why am I not growing? Why am I falling in constant the old patterns? But despite we falling in old patterns, Jesus is compassionate to you as he is compassionate to me. Despite our old patterns, Jesus' compassion is for all kinds of people in all situations. He is compassionate for those that need a shepherd. He is compassionate for those that need food because he cares. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He is indeed compassionate, and you and I must claim his compassion. But to claim compassion, we must admit our need or our fault or what we lack. And that might be the problem sometimes, why we are not reached or we don't perceive God's compassion, even when he's being compassionate to us. Because he certainly doesn't treat us as we deserve. He certainly treats us with mercy. And you and I should look at Jesus as our compassionate Savior. You and I should never doubt of his love and his mercy. I know that you have tough days, that your faith is challenged. And you might want to question Jesus. How is that possible? It's a desolate place. 4,000 people. 7 loaves. The math doesn't match. How? But keep coming to the compassion of Jesus. Seek his compassion. See him as the compassionate, saving Lord Jesus. We live in a world that sometimes misunderstand and misrepresent Jesus as maybe a big entrepreneur or someone who was a little bit authoritarian. He went and decided and but Jesus' leadership and Jesus' way of leading us is always with compassion. Because he is the compassionate Savior. Thirdly, I want to say to you, brother and sister, that if you seek Jesus over and over, you will be satisfied. It's full satisfaction, even despite our foolishness. Jesus has all the power because he is God. He makes something out of nothing. The power of God. Because he is God and he is the only one who can truly satisfy our soul. He satisfies those who are close. He satisfies even those who are far. He satisfies those who truly believe and satisfies those that sometimes even don't truly believe. You can't assume that all the 4,000 people there had their hearts on Jesus, believed in him entirely, right? No. Many went to their homes to live back their empty lives after being satisfied by Jesus. And many are like this today. But you and I, by faith, can experience the full satisfaction that Jesus brings to us when we are not seeking to be satisfied by the things of this world. And this is the perfect transition to the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate in a few minutes, because Jesus is the bread of life. And in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, my brother and sister, in a few minutes, let's celebrate Jesus' compassion for us. Let's remember His sacrifice. Let's draw near to the one and only who can satisfy us plainly, who shows mercy to all, whose goodness and loving kindness was shown on His life and death, as we read in Titus 3:4 at the beginning of the service. We're going to